I have really good news, especially if you ever struggle with depression. And I said good news before I showed you the title of today, because I want to talk about one of my favorite topics, and that is the topic of depression. You say, how can that be good news? I say, because I am an expert on depression. Not an expert on how to cure it, but I'm an expert on how to have it. And I've got a lot to say. I told somebody beforehand, I'm going to talk fast today so I can get through everything. But you might ask yourself the question, does the Bible even talk about depression? I said, oh yeah, a lot. If you know how to look for it, you'll find it. There's a whole big long poem in the Bible about depression. It's called the Book of Lamentations. And then there's another one that's called the Book of Job. And I'm convinced about a third of the psalmists were suffering with clinical depression. And I can just show you the words. In fact, I'm going to read you a few of the psalms. But why I think it's important for us to talk about all of these things is not just because some of us will experience or have experienced or are experiencing depression, but it's true that somewhere over 300 million people in the world have clinical depression, that means there's another 300 million that are living with those people. And so whether it's you or somebody else, I think it's important to talk about the things that happen in our physical body. So the Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and he says, this is, by the way, the New American Standard Version, just because of how it translates one word. It says, for even when we came into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. Say, what had no rest? Our flesh. So notice what the Apostle Paul is going to talk about is something happening in his flesh. He said, but we are afflicted on every side, conflicts without, fears within. But God, listen to this, who comforts the depressed, comforted us by the coming of Titus. How many are grateful that we serve a God that comforts the depressed? Okay. The next one says, and not only by his coming, but also by the comfort which he was comforted in you, as he reported to us your longing, your mourning, and your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. Why I wanted to read this verse is because I know the Apostle Paul, one of the greatest and most spiritual people that ever lived, responsible for much of the New Testament. And if God can help him with depression, he can help you and me. He can help us to overcome it. Depression is not just something that you have to succumb to or just accept. It's something that you can win the victory over. The word he uses is tapenos, which means to cast down or to make lowly. In a positive sense, it can be to be humble. It means literally to be lowered. And so if it's a state of my character, my relationships, I can say I'm humble. But in this case, he's talking about the stress and the fear, and his emotions are laid low. You know what word we use for that in today's language? We call it depression. Just like the word stress from last week, it's not a word until like the 20s or 30s that was used in a kind of intellectual way to talk about our emotional state. And so depression is kind of a relatively recent word, but there are words all over in the Bible. Like cast, like downcast, like brokenhearted, like crushed in spirit, like despair. There are so many different words, and they're all just synonyms for something that's been happening to human beings as long as there have been human beings. Just like fear and just like stress are natural reactions to the things that happen, and so depression is something that also happens naturally. Now I want to talk about the old theory, because there was a guy named, can you see any of that? I can't, not from here. There's a guy named Hippocrates who was the father of medicine, and he lived about 450 BC, before Jesus was born even, and he's the one responsible for the Hippocratic Oath, which is what they used to call the pledge that every doctor would take. First, do no harm, and then it would just go on to, here's the responsibility of a doctor. Well, he had a theory about depression. He called it melancholia. That was the ancient word for it before we had the word depression. And he had a theory that people tended to struggle with four different kinds of maladies, and these were responsible for different kinds of sicknesses. And he believed that they were all caused by four humors. All right, before that meant something funny, The four humors were four different liquids produced by the human body. This is ancient medicine, by the way. They didn't know a lot of what we know now. And those four humors were blood, you know, just things that you could observe coming out of the human body. The second one was bile, which is what comes up when you get sick. It's kind of greenish, yellowish. So yellow bile was the second kind. It's digestive juices in your stomach, right? The third kind was black bile, which isn't really a thing, but it was just, we think that he came up with black bile because of what happens to blood. Like if you have a sample of blood and you set it out, it separates into four layers that kind of have these colors, and the bottom part kind of clots and becomes black. So we think they were just looking at blood that was really dark, and they called it black bile, which has nothing to do with bile. And that's the part that made you sad. And then the fourth one was phlegm, which is a thing, but they called phlegm any clear or white liquid that comes out of your body. So it's tears, saliva, your brain was made out of phlegm. Anyway, this was the theory. And depending on which one you had, so blood came from the liver, yellow bile from the gallbladder. They believed that black bile came from the spleen. And then phlegm came from your brain and your lungs. And so your spleen, did you know in the New Testament, whenever it says that Jesus had compassion on the crowd, you know what word it is? Compassion? Splagnod. I love that word. Which comes from the word spleen. So compassion comes from your spleen because that's where the black bile comes from, right? None of that's correct, but that's where the word came from. And this was the working theory for 1,400 years. Can you believe it? A man named Galen worked on it even more, and he called them four temperaments because he thought that those liquids were also associated with different climates. And so blood was warm and moist, yellow bile was warm and dry, black bile was cold and dry, phlegm was cold and moist. I know this is gross. And he also associated that with the four seasons. So you had spring, summer, autumn, and winter. And then you had the four seasons of life, which was infant, youth, adult, and old age. They also associated with the planets Jupiter and Mars and Earth and the moon. And then the four elements: air, fire, earth, and water, not to be confused with Earth, Wind, and Fire, which was a great dance band back in the 70s. Remember them? So this was the theory. And you know what? Believe it or not, can you see the dates up at the top? This was the theory from 450 BC until 1858 AD, until just a short time ago. What changed? Well, Louis Pasteur changed it. He discovered and had a microscope and came up with the theory that diseases weren't just caused by evil spirits. Because up until then, if you had one of these, it meant you had too much of one of these chemicals, and so they would kind of bleed you off to try to balance out the liquids in your body. Okay, it's not even a thing. But that's how they would deal with it. And if that didn't work, they just assumed you were demon-possessed. Because what other explanation could they be? Louis Pasteur was the first one to understand that diseases weren't just caused by evil spirits, but there were microorganisms too small to see without a microscope that were called bacteria and viruses, and little microorganisms that were causing the diseases. And so come to find out, they could cure a lot of them just by cooking the milk to get rid of what was naturally in the milk. That's called pasteurization. He was also the one that taught people that we ought to probably wash our hands before we operate on somebody. Yeah, they didn't know about that stuff. They had no idea about germs. Can you believe it? They didn't know about any of those things. He's also the one, it was germ theory that led us to understanding things like the coronavirus. And it was germ theory that led us to understand that certain plagues and diseases could be cured by vaccinations. That's just a little bit of the history. What I'm fascinated about is there are still people that, even though we know that this theory isn't right, there are still people that when it comes to physical conditions that we carry in our body, they still think that the only cure is something spiritual or something in our mind. And I'm here to tell you one of the most important things to understand about depression. Are you ready? Is depression lives in your body. And I say, yeah, but depression is my emotions and all that. Yeah, I said, but by your body, here's what I mean. There's a difference between your mind and your brain. Your mind is, if you know anything about computers, your mind is the software. Your mind is what's going on inside of there. Your mind is a way of thinking about your thoughts and your emotions and your feelings and all of that. The brain is the organ on the inside. And depression doesn't just live in your mind, even though it interacts with your mind, because they're all intertwined. But depression lives in your body. And so here's part of the problem with it. Is some people believe, if you have depression, just snap out of it. And they say, just get over it. If you're one of those people, and so let me talk for a moment about the difference between being sad and being depressed. Sad happens to all of us. Sad is just the opposite of happy. If you don't get sad, you don't get happy. That's just the opposite things. It's high and low. Are you with me? Sadness is something that happens to all of us. There's a lot of really good reasons to get sad about things. And just to be compassionate and stuff that happens to us. The difference is sadness comes and goes. Depression comes and stays. And so the very idea of just snapping out of it, if you've ever felt like you were depressed and you cured yourself by just getting a better positive mental attitude, by just waking up and say, doggone it, I'm going to pray today, I'm going to read my Bible, and I'm not going to be depressed, and it worked, you were not depressed. You were sad. You can cure sadness with the positive mental attitude. Sadness is a temporary condition. And sadness lives in your feelings. It lives in your mind. Depression lives, where does it live? In your body. It's different. And so let me use another illustration. If you've, by the way, some of you are going to discover that you're not in fact depressed. That what you've been dealing with is just sadness from time to time, which is perfectly normal. There are a couple people here that might discover today that what they've been dealing with for years is not just a moral weakness or lack of spirituality, but they've been dealing with undiagnosed depression. And so here's the difference. And like I said, it took me a while to even understand and to understand what was happening in my own body. But depression is like going out to start your car. Now your car is your emotions, is your happiness. As you go out to start the car and you turn the key and it doesn't start. You know, there are a lot of things that can cause that to happen, but the most common one is you've got a dead battery. How many have ever had a dead battery? And how many know turning the key harder is not going to make the car start? And then the best thing is we all have that friend that comes up on us after about 15 minutes of going click, 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 and then it doesn't even do that. Comes up on you and I said, what's the matter? He said, my car won't start. And he says, what? Did you try turning the key? And you're like, no kidding. I never thought of that. What a genius. Where were you 15 minutes ago? No, I didn't. Of course I thought about turning the key. The problem is, my problem isn't with the key. The key's not the problem. The problem's in the battery. And let me tell you right now, friends, you're a Christian. One of the first things your Christian friends are going to tell you is, well, maybe you just need to pray harder. Well, go ahead. Go try to start your car with a dead battery by praying over it. You can pray over it. You can cast it out. You can plead the blood of Jesus over it. You can pour holy water on it. Guess what? If you want that car to start, you need to deal with the battery. The battery is the physical thing that's not right. Are you with me? Depression isn't just feeling sad. Depression is when you feel sad and the things that you normally do to get yourself over it don't work. They don't work. You can turn the key and turn the key. I begin to notice it. If something goes for me longer than about 48 hours, I begin to look to physical causes. I begin to look, begin to realize that my problem isn't just spiritual or it isn't just the problem. I begin to look at what is going on in my physical body. I think really hard about my sleep patterns and my eating and what I've been watching and what I've been doing and have I been exercising. I start looking to the physical part because I've heard what a dead battery sounds like before. How many are with me so far? And I have good news for you today. You can live a long life and a productive life. And you can walk in victory even while managing long-range depression. One last thing is, some people think that everything is spiritual, and I'm just here to tell you that I have prayed, I've read scriptures, and I have loved Jesus since I could pronounce his name. And I have met people who are very spiritual that still struggle with, from time to time, things that are going on in their life. They struggle with some form of depression. So I want to talk about it, two different kinds. One of them, according to psychologist is or psychiatrist, is what I call a natural depression, or one that is long range. So there's two kinds. There's acute or major depressive disorder. I call it acute depression, which is a very intense depression that lasts for about 2 weeks or more. And the other kind is persistent depression, which is a low-grade depression. It may not be really severe, but it lasts for 2 years or more. And there are some people that have that kind of thing and never knew what it was. But depression is not just something that is an emotion. It's not just something that lives in our mind. Depression is a condition in the neurological system. Last week, we talked about the fight-or-flight instinct. You remember that? And all of the chemicals. Last week, if this was Sesame Street, was brought to you by the words adrenaline and cortisol. If you didn't see that message, go back and learn about these things, because this isn't magic, or this isn't pseudoscience. This is very well-established medical science. Cortisol, and when you get stressed, your body releases adrenaline so that you can fight or flee, and it also releases cortisol, which does a lot of things to kind of stop some of your bodily functions and slow them down. And if you don't run from the tiger and burn them off, it settles into your bloodstream, and it affects another thing in your body. Today's message is brought to you by the word, are you ready for it? Serotonin. How many have ever heard of serotonin before? Well, a lot of people say, well, that's the happy chemical in your brain. Yes, it is, in part. But did you know this? I was surprised to learn. Your body produces serotonin. It's a neurotransmitter. And so it's a little transmitter between two neurons that carries this little message back and forth. I know it's bizarre that they could discover any of this stuff, but serotonin is the neurotransmitter that makes that happen. Did you know that 90% of your serotonin in your body lives in your gastrointestinal tract? It lives down here in your gut, 90% of it. And what it does is it fires all the synapses in your gut that makes digestive happen. It regulates hunger, it regulates appetite, it regulates all of your digestive things. Have you ever noticed the correlation when you say, you know, today I'm so upset I can't even eat? Isn't that strange? And you thought that was just some kind of a psychological thing. It's not. It's because both of those systems are regulated by the neurotransmitter serotonin. Another 8% is in your blood platelets. So another 8% of the serotonin is responsible when you cut yourself. All the little platelets that flow to that wound and begin to stitch together this thing called the blood clot and actually aids in the healing. And so two great things. One is your digestive system, and the other one is your blood platelets. So come to find out, actually blood does have something to do with it, but not like he thought. And then about 1% to 2% of your serotonin lives in your central nervous system, and it regulates mood, it regulates memory, it regulates learning, and things like that. It also regulates sleep patterns. And so when you begin to experience these things, if you've ever noticed, some of the things that can happen when there's an imbalance in serotonin is you can have poor concentration and memory. I know this when people are depressed. So much of their bandwidth is taken up just dealing with that mood that other things begin to go wrong. I don't know if you've noticed this. And by the way, if you're not able to tell the symptoms in your life, ask your family because they can see it. You begin to notice a long-range kind of a lethargy. Or, and this is one that seldom gets mentioned, irritability. You thought, what? Irritability? Yeah, because you just... You know that guy, right? Wife asked you to take out the garbage and you just snap at her. I can't do everything around here. And all she asked you to do is take out the... Have you ever met that guy or that woman? Oh, man, some of you are just looking at me afraid to even move a muscle. So, thoughts of death and suicide is an extreme form, but just that thought of, Lord, I don't know if it's worth living. And then because that serotonin also regulates sleep, sometimes insomnia, sometimes hypersomnia, too much sleep. But all of those things are part of the same system. You know, I said several of the Psalms were written by people that are depressed. I've got some great depression Psalms to read to you today. You want to read one? Oh, these are awesome. Read this one with me. He says, "For my days disappear like smoke, and my bones burn like red hot coals. My heart is sick, withered like grass. I have lost my appetite. Because of my groaning, I am reduced to skin and bones. I lie awake, lonely as a solitary bird on the roof." Isn't that amazing? Clear back in the days of the Psalms. You know what he's talking about. He even just mentioned it, his appetite, his sleep. All of those things were upset because what he was walking through was something happening in his physical body. Did you hear it? It's not just happening in his mind. So mind over matter isn't going to cure this thing. If your battery is dead, you deal with the battery. If the problem is happening in my body, I need to deal with it in my body. And so here's another one of the things. Where does it come from? Well, there's a lot of different sources. Some are unnatural. Some happen because of the stress, and I'm going to talk about that in a moment. But believe it or not, and hopefully maybe this will help you feel a little bit better about yourself, is that two of the greatest risk factors are prolonged stress and family history. So of all the studies that I've read, somewhere around 40% of the risk factor of experiencing or battling with prolonged depression, actual depression, it comes from your genes. You didn't do anything to deserve it. You know, what sin did I do, Lord, that I'm experiencing depression? You didn't do anything wrong. Which means if you've got a mom or a dad that struggled with depression, and by the way, a lot of times maybe they never called it that. My dad used to have an aunt and an uncle that he always used to complain about because he said they were always tired. They're always tired. They didn't know. I said irritability is one of the things. You know, you ever have one of those relatives that was just always cranky all the time? And nobody knew what to call it back in those days because we didn't know how to diagnose things. But it's quite possible that they were struggling with depression. If you have a parent that struggled with depression, you have about a 40% larger chance of struggling with it in your own self. For some people, it just kind of came naturally and they didn't do anything. And so now that you know that, doesn't mean that you can't live in victory, that you can't manage it. But a lot of it just kind of comes as something natural. And so we need to deal with it as something natural. So, you know, it's amazing to me how many people in the Bible, and there must have been more, but dealt with depression. So far as I can tell, I rounded up Hagar, Moses, Naomi, who was Ruth's mom, Hannah, Saul. We remember that. The Old Testament phrase was that an evil spirit came to torment him. One translation says a spirit of depression came to torment him. I love it. Solomon, Elijah, Nehemiah, Job, Jeremiah, John the Baptist, Judas Iscariot, and even Paul displayed symptoms of depression during their life. And so there's this one great story out of the Old Testament, one of the earliest in the Bible, because it's a northern story about the northern prophet named Elijah. Great man of God. How many remember that great story about him fighting with the 450 prophets of Baal up on Mount Carmel? And praying all night, and God answered by fire. I mean, you don't get more spiritual than that, am I right? Have you ever called down fire from heaven before that burn up a sacrifice? I haven't. But here's a guy that knows God and has some spiritual weight behind him. Isn't that fair to say? The very next story in the Bible says this in 1 Kings 19. It says, Elijah came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I've had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors." And then he lay down under the bush and he fell asleep. I wonder if anybody has ever had one of those days. Said, "Lord, I might not be ready to take my own life, but it would be all right with me if you took me out early. Just take me home. I think I'm done. I don't know if I can handle another day like this." The reason I love reading those depressing psalms and I love reading stories like this is because it helps me to realize that I'm not crazy. Helps me to realize that even spiritual people can have that low, can have that moment where they just said, you know, I don't know how I'm going to do it one more day. Praise God. God didn't take him home. Not yet. God didn't take him home because he wasn't finished with him yet. And you can make it. But one of the first things is realizing where depression lives. It's different than sadness. It's not just an emotion. It's something that happens biologically. And so the second thing is, what I call circumstantial depression. So the first one is one that just comes from who knows what. It could just be something that happened genetically. It could be an imbalance. By the way, a couple little side notes, is some women experience postpartum depression, which is something that wasn't understood many years ago. But it's because of the physical change in the process of the pregnancy and the birth, their hormones shifted. It has nothing to do with them being a bad mother or unloving or uncaring. Their hormones changed. How many know hormones affect your emotions? Their hormones shifted and they experienced depression. And so think about that. On top of the wonderful experience and on top of having this brand new baby, and now they feel depressed and now they feel so guilty because they're having bad emotions when they should be having loving emotions. And I just want to tell you, if there's any mamas out there that have ever been through this, it's not your fault. It's not your fault. It wasn't a spiritual weakness. It wasn't a lack of faith. It's just something that happened in your body. Depression is a condition of the physical body, just like getting cold or getting hot or getting hungry. Depression is something that lives in your body. How many are with me? Oh, let's read another great old sad song. This is Job. I love these, by the way. I don't know what you like to listen to when you're depressed, but I like to listen to blues music. It actually helps me. But read it with me. Or country, because it's just as sad. And now my life seeps away. Depression haunts my days. All night my bones are filled with pain, which gnaws at me relentlessly. I love it. And so there are things that you can do. One of them is you can see a counselor, somebody that knows how to talk about these things. I ever tell you the story about years ago when I went to see a counselor? I was going through a really difficult time. I don't even want to get into the details of which one it was, but it was a really bad blow up in our church, and I couldn't resolve it. No matter how hard I tried, I couldn't resolve it, and it was just tearing me up. And it lasted for a long period of time and to the point where, see, here's where I said the difference between stress. Stress is temporary. But sometimes dealing with that fight or flight over a long period of time, it's almost like you stretch that rubber band too many times and it stops stretching back. And I began to experience depression. And I didn't know what it was, so I went. I said, well, I've got insurance. I'll go talk to the doctor about it. So I went and saw a psychologist, and I sat down, and I told him this whole big, long story and all the things that people had said and the things that people had done and how stressful it was and all that. And he just shook his head, and his eyes got big and listened. And I said, so what do you think it is, Doc? What's the matter with me? He goes, there's nothing wrong with you. That's terrible. He goes, you'd be crazy not to be depressed after that happened. I said, you're kidding me. I said, well, don't you have any advice on what to do? He says, yeah, I've got some great advice. Build a resume and change jobs. That was his suggestion to me. I said, what? This is terrible. You're not helping at all. Well, it kind of did. It helped me to realize that I wasn't crazy. I was going through something that normal people would consider way too stressful. And every once in a while, friends, not always, you can't always remove the source of that prolonged stress. But if you can, sometimes there's a time to change a job. Sometimes there is a time to deal with something or to change the circumstance. Maybe you can't remove a person out of your life, but maybe it's about setting a boundary between how much you'll let them do what is causing the stress. How many are with me so far? So there are times that we need to get help, and where we get help is wherever the problem is. We can't be afraid to seek the help that we need. This is so important, friends. If you hear nothing else, Molly and I, by the time our careers in ministry are over, I hope that if we dent anything, she wrote her master's thesis and sent it out to a bunch of pastors. If nothing else, I hope that by the time we're done with ministry, we can serve to remove a little bit of the stigma about mental health in the church. Because historically, the Christian church has not been great at it. We know how to preach salvation, and we know how to talk about healing, but we don't know what to do with mental health. It's not a category. We don't understand enough about it, and both of our life experiences and then with our kids has forced us to become educated about stuff that I didn't learn in Bible college. And so there is help, but we need to turn to the Lord and ask him, not only just help me and remove it from me, but Lord, show me what it is that I can do to find that healing. If it's not just spiritual and it's not just emotional, if it's physical, then lead me to the solutions that'll deal with that too. Psalm 143 is another one. Come on, sing it with me, would you? It says, come quickly, Lord, and answer me, for my depression deepens. Don't turn away from me, or I will die. Let me hear of your unfailing love each morning, for I am trusting you. Show me where to walk, for I give myself to you. By the way, those last two are from New Living Translations, which is the only one that translates that word, oni. It's a great word. It just means to be depressed, to be down, to be lowly. It says, my depression is growing deep. And the good news is, friends, I want you to tell you, I don't want to just talk about a problem and then not offer solutions. There are solutions, and I forgot to bring one, but I'll just talk about it. Two solutions, you're going to say, well, you're just saying something that everybody else says. And one of them is there is medication now that can deal with the physical aspect of depression, the physical aspect that they didn't used to have years ago. And right now, I already feel a whole bunch of pushback because I've heard it for years that if you take medicine for anything, then it's a lack of faith, that some people just think it's downright unchristian. And I never understood if a Christian has high blood pressure, would you be afraid to take medication for high blood pressure? If a Christian has diabetes, do you not take the insulin? Do you not deal with the things that you put in your body? And so this is an understanding. If it's just a spiritual problem, we'll just pray about it. But actual depression is something that lives in your body. And it's not a sin, and it's not unhealthy to take a medication. And so the medications they commonly use, and I'm not telling anybody they need to take medication. I'm just saying this is one of the solutions that they didn't used to have. It deals with the serotonin. So serotonin goes out of one synapse, goes over to the other, it does its work, it regulates mood, and then it goes back and is taken back up by that synapse again. The medication that they have most commonly now is when the serotonin goes out and stimulates that other side, when it comes back up, it blocks it from getting reuptake. Yeah. SSRI, is selective serotonin reuptake inhibitor. And I have known many people that have been helped by this. Studies show about 48% of people see an improvement in their chronic depression through medication. So that's not everybody. And with all medications, there are side effects. And so all I can say is just talk to your doctor. If this is something that you're dealing with, ask him what the different solutions are. And friends, I gotta tell you, if nothing else, I'm not telling you need to take medication. Not everybody does. But I want you to know there's nothing unbiblical or unscriptural about taking medications to deal with a problem in your physical body. And so don't let anybody tell you that there is. And don't tell somebody it just because you've never dealt with depression, that they should just start reading their Bible more and it'll probably go away. The second thing is, and you've heard me talk about it just already a little today, is talk therapy. Does that really help? Oh my goodness. You have no idea how much time in the last 5 years Molly and I have spent in counselor's office. It was wonderful for a while. A couple of my kids were at a special school to deal with some of their early childhood trauma. And every Monday was a counseling appointment. And we loved it. We had the same counselor for both. And she was a young woman that was just brilliant. I got to tell you, you asked Molly and I, completely healing. Did it help? Oh, my goodness. So it doesn't mean that everything and that we don't have any problems. But where we were at that point compared to where we are now is a world apart. She really rescued us in a lot of ways. It's just amazing. And it was just talking about things that she had learned through her studies. Every once in a while, sometimes all we need is a really good friend. Sometimes all we need is a really wise person in our life to speak truth. Some of the things that I've dealt with in my life and in my kids, they need somebody smarter than me. I need somebody more educated than me about the actual neurological sources of some problems. Not all. Sometimes we need to talk to somebody that's smarter than us. And friends, if you think it doesn't work, they say about the same percent, 48% of the people that seek therapy from a Christian counselor or even just from a good counselor, about 48% of those people have seen improvement. But here's the key, is when it comes to people that do both, also seek use medication and see a counselor, about 75% of those people see improvement. And so I'm a strong believer in all of the above. I believe in talking with people. I believe in seeking out a counselor if there's a serious issue. I have no problem with medication. But friends, by the way, before there was medication for these things, most people just used drugs and alcohol. Some still do. They don't deal with the source of the problem. They just mask over the symptoms. And how many know there are countless lives that have been lost because of drugs and alcohol? Countless marriages that have been ruined. Countless kids that have been abused. It's such a bad effect. And people say, oh, I don't like taking medications. But it's better than some of the other things. It really is. And the same thing with therapy. I had a friend of mine years ago that was going through a really bad situation in his marriage. And I said, you know, you really need to get into counseling. And he said, it's so expensive. I said, yeah, you think counseling is expensive. You should see how expensive divorce is. And I wasn't wrong. It's a matter of time. He says, I think I know what you mean now, because it didn't last. I sat next to a really great Bible professor years ago. I was at a conference. Brilliant person. Knew ancient languages. Knew the Bible inside and out. And he was talking to me, and I was talking about some of my life history, and he shared with me that he had been through a very painful divorce, his family. Here's a man of God that knows the word. And I said, what happened? He said, my wife just struggled for years with clinical depression. And I said, did she try medication? She goes, oh, no, she didn't believe in that. And he said, well, did she try therapy? And she goes, oh, no, she didn't believe in that either. And I just thought to myself, who is it? What have we been preaching from the pulpit for all these years? To teach people that God loves you. He wants you to be healthy. He wants you to be happy. He wants you to have a good marriage. But then we're going to rob them of some of the tools that are going to help them get to that place, because we think that our preaching is going to cure it. So I just, friends, it's an old argument that I think by the time our kids and grandkids come along, they're not going to struggle with it as hard. Because it was early in the 20th century that Christians really dug in their feet and said, you know, Christians should never have medication or do any of that kind of stuff. And I think it's one of the reasons that people can even love Jesus with their whole heart and then struggle for years. And even some of them end up making the ultimate choice to take their life because they were dealing with the problem that there really was more help for. You know, can I lighten it up for just a moment? And here's where I'm kind of mad at myself, because I forgot to bring my prop this morning. But there's one last little side note. I've talked about a lot of kinds of depression. There's another kind called SAD. Great one. Anybody know what SAD is? Seasonal affective disorder. It means that the darker it gets in the winter times, the more your mood goes down. Anybody struggle with that? I think it's more common than we think. But I begin to notice this pattern. The shorter the days get, the lower my emotions get. And I start packing away the groceries, because it just, those things are all related. And I learned a little while back that you have certain cells in your eyes. Have you ever heard of this? This is not pseudoscience. This isn't hocus pocus. You have, not only do you have rods and cones in your retina, which process the light and you can see images, but you also have photosensitive ganglion cells. It's something like, have you ever seen those flowers when you shine light on them, they open up, and when the light goes off, they close down? Really weird that there's things like that in nature. You have things like that in your eyeballs. They don't see per se, but they sense light. It's what God put in our eyeballs that helps us know when it's time to get up and when to go to sleep. It regulates that circadian rhythm. It's why it's so hard when you work a night shift and it's light when you're sleeping and it's dark when you're awake. It kind of messes with your system. How many have ever noticed that? And so what happens is when it gets dark, your body produces a hormone called melatonin. You ever heard of that? You can get it in the supplement in the vitamin section. But melatonin makes you sleepy. Melatonin is the hormone that makes you go, ooh, I think it's about time to head for bed, because the light's going down and you get sleepy. And then when the light hits that, those photosensitive things in your eyes, it releases, wait for it, serotonin. It releases the happy stuff. So you go, oh, time to wake up. And it's just that. So what happens when you live in the great Northwest and you wake up and it's still dark? You know there's a solution, and I've tried it. I've had one for about 5 years. I call it my happy lamp. They're full-spectrum lamps, and they have to be a certain brightness, but I was going to bring it and shine it in your eyes so that you could see how awesome it is. But I'll wake up early, grab my cup of coffee, go down there, and I flip on my light. I don't stare directly at it because I'd go blind, but it's like the sun on my desk, and it shines into my eyes, you know, from the side like the sun was really bright through my window. I just do it for about 20 minutes, and you would not believe the difference. You say, oh, that's just psychosomatic. No, it isn't. There's something in your eyes that senses light. Some of you, you can thank me later. But those happy lamps work. They even have used it for not just for sleep cycles, but even for people that just struggle with depression. It's just, I sat under it this morning while I was getting ready, and it was awesome. Little ray of sunshine, and then just, wow, what a difference it makes. How many are with me so far? I told you I was going to talk fast. This sound like an infomercial? But wait, camera guy, there's more. Last week, remember what I was going to do? I promised I was going to do it. And then that's why I told all of you, because then I'm forced to do it and not just go home and take a nap. I went fishing last week, and the fishing was great. The catching, not so good, but the fishing was awesome. As soon as I hit Columbia City, it was foggy here last Sunday, you remember? As soon as I hit Columbia City, the sun came out. All the way up to Napa, I went to Nat Creek, I went to Big Creek, I tried out my waders. It was awesome. Had my fishing hat on and my waders and my big long fishing rod. I looked like Brad Pitt in River Runs Through It. What? I didn't say I was Brad Pitt. I just meant that I was standing out in a river fishing. Man, I said that and a couple of the sisters in the room went, I can see you from here, you know. You're not on YouTube anymore. I saw the look on your face when I said I was Brad Pitt. I'll forgive you. But it was amazing. I'm out there in the river, and this is why. They could see me coming a mile away because the river was clear, and the sun came out through the trees, splashed on my face, and I was just like, oh, this is just amazing. I went home last Sunday night. I slept like a baby. It's amazing at how much just little decisions. We think there's going to be one big magic pill or one big prayer or this one thing. This is going to cure me for the rest of my life. I have found winning the victory over something as simple like depression is 1,000 little decisions. It's just one little decision. It's not a huge big one. It's just one little one. Take a walk. Get out there. I know it's so cliche, but you know what else? And I'll kind of end with this. You know one of the best ways to produce serotonin? There's no pill called serotonin. You know one of the best ways? Rigorous physical exercise. Get out in your garden, take a walk, take a bike ride, something, you know, it's amazing. And here's the irony of depression. It's not only does it not make you want to do anything, but it keeps you from doing the very things that are going to keep you from being depressed. Did you get what I just said? It's this vicious cycle. Because not only do those things produce serotonin in our system, but the lack of it keeps us from wanting to do those things. And so what happens when we get caught in that loop where we can't get ourselves out of it? That's where we need our friends. That's where we need our family. That's where we need other people. And so the Apostle Paul said in verse 6, here's what his answer was. But God, who comforts the depressed, comforted us by the coming of Titus. So one of the last things that happens in depression is a social isolation. And one of the biggest cures, by the way, I just gave you about 8 different solutions, but one of them is good social support, is friends and family, people that are going to help you, giving them a leg up. And I know it seems like a chronic thing, but friends, your depression causes us to withdraw from the very remedy. And one of those remedies is to have good buddies around you. Is to have good friends. They found that that women that are going through pregnancy and the pain of it, that even without medication, if they're by themselves, it's so much later. If there's somebody there to hold their hand, it reduces their pain considerably. And even more if that somebody holding their hand is a husband that loves them. Just that companionship and having somebody there, it reduces that pain. And I got to tell you, none of these things in and of themselves are the miracle solution. But I have found in my life all of the above can help you to win the victory. And there is hope. Even while you're carrying or while you're managing or while you're dealing with stress or while you're experiencing depression, there is hope. You can live a long and a happy life. And sometimes it just, all we need is one good friend. I kept thinking about this, what it feels like to be stuck in bed or what it feels like to feel like you just want to die. And all I could think of was this scene from Ferris Bueller's Day Off, which is one of my favorite movies because it came out the summer of my senior year. And so in some ways, it's about me. But watch this scene between Ferris and his buddy.
Hello?
Cameron, babe, what's happening?
Very little.
How do you feel?
Shredded.
Is your mother in the room?
She's in Decatur. Unfortunately, she's not staying. Where are you?
I'm taking the day off. Now get dressed and come on over.
You can't, stupid. I'm sick.
That's all in your head. Come on over.
I feel like I can't go anywhere.
I'm sorry to hear that. Now come on over here and pick me up. You just can't think of anything good to do. If anybody needs a day off, it's Cameron. He has a lot of things to sort out before he graduates. Can't be wound up this tight and go to college. His roommate will kill him.
When Cameron was in Egypt's land, let my Cameron go.
Ever had that kind of day? Oh man, haven't we all at one point or another had a hard time? Every once in a while I find myself singing that to myself. When Cameron was in Egypt's land, sing it with me, let my Cameron go. If that doesn't make you happy, nothing will. You know what he needed that day is he just needed one good buddy to call him, one good buddy that loved him enough, one good buddy that was irritating enough to keep calling and keep trying to get him out of the house and get him doing those things that produce the happy medicine in our brain. You know, that's the cycle, isn't it? When we're depressed, it's the last thing we want to do, but it's the only way to get out of the cycle. And so I just pray all the time. Friend, if you ever struggle, you can talk to somebody. There are people that understand. If you ever feel like there's a stigma, I just want you to know, not in this church. We are always excited for people to find that path to health. And sometimes that path is just one good friend. The Bible says in Psalm 34, and hopefully this one will be a little happier, it says, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. The righteous person may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Out of them all. I have one good buddy. I have a lot of good buddies, but I have one in particular that I'm going to be with on Tuesday. His name is Jesus DePaz. When my father died, he flew out from Wenatchee and sat with me in the front room of my house and cried with me for 2 hours and then got back on a plane and flew back because he had a wedding. I said, that's a buddy. That's a buddy. And one of the reasons he loves going on trips with me, and he'll even invite me just because he's got miles. Let's go to Alaska, buddy. What are we going to do? He goes, I don't know. Then he goes, I know you'll make me play. Because if he goes down to Honduras, he just works the whole time and they'll let him work. He just preaches and ministers. I always make him go and play. I usually have to bring an extra pair of swim trunks for him because mine won't fit. But we just go and we just play and we just laugh. Sometime this next week, I'm going to be getting my medicine. I'm going to be floating in the Caribbean with sunshine on my forehead. So please mourn for me, would you? But I know myself, there's a reason on purpose that usually in January or February, I plan a mission trip to someplace hot. And sometime next week, I'm going to be driving in a car in a suit because I'm getting ready to preach, and it's going to be hot, and there's going to be a drip of sweat that's going to roll down my forehead, and I'm going to get a huge smile on my face because I go, all right, now we're doing the stuff. Anybody want to come with me? In May, let's go build a church. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, I just pray all over this place, even if there's one person here today that is struggling with depression right now, I just pray, first of all, that they would know that it's not because they're unspiritual, it's not because you don't love them, that this is something that just happens in our Bible, happens in our body, like catching a cold. And I pray, Lord God, whatever the source is of that continued stress in our life, help us to get better at dealing with it. Holy Spirit, lift a heavy burden off of our heart. Heal us, Lord Jesus. Help us never to be ashamed to get help, Lord God. And I just pray, Lord, even for just one person, that they might find a solution, that they might finally be okay with saying, okay, I want to seek the help that I need. And Lord, I just pray for all of us, Lord, that we all have people in our lives that struggle with something. And I pray that you'd help us to get better all the time at being understanding and being loving and being helpful. We just give you all the praise today in Jesus' mighty name. Everybody said together, amen, amen. Will you give the Lord a clap offering today and just praise him? I love all of you so much. Have a wonderful day.